For this morning, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 6. Remember, there are 8 questions that have been asked by the people in response to the Lord's presentation. We studied in chapter 1, verse 2, where the Lord says, "I have loved you," and the people, you can tell just by the questions, the people are already in trouble. I have found that if you take all 8 of these questions and apply it to the Lord asking me, or in your case, you, each one of these questions, if we have to say to the Lord, "How have you loved us?" then it shows our spiritual barometer there. It shows us exactly, if we have to question God and say, "Look, how do you love us? I don't know of any ways." God shared with them 3 ways in which He has loved them: by His election, by choosing the children of Israel to come through Jacob, by His judgment, that His judgment would be on Esau and the Edomites, and thirdly, that His name would be magnified and glorified and praised throughout the earth. That's how His love has been manifested to His people. Then the second question came up back in chapter 1, verse 6. That the Lord says, "If I'm your father and your master, where's my honor? Where is my reverence?" And to the priests who despise my name, and they said, "How do we despise your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, things that are not prescribed." Thirdly, in verse 7, "In what way have we defiled you, and by saying the table of the Lord is worthless?" The value that we put on the things of the Lord shows our relationship with Christ. And remember, this is God's message that says He wants a heart response. God is just sharing His heart. "I've loved you." And yet you consider the things of the Lord of no value. Well, how do we consider your things of no value? He says, "I give you the best of what I have. What do you give me? To honor me. To say thanks, to say praise. What priority am I in your life?" Now, God has nothing to prove in order to save us, other than to prove who He is. But He's not on the spot. He can allow the whole earth to go to Hades. You know that. It's like, "Oh well, I made a creation, they messed up. We'll start on another planet somewhere." You know, He can do whatever He wants to do. He's not worried that he wakes up in the morning, looks in the mirror, and he feels guilty about creating people who don't want him. He doesn't feel that way. So He gave us Himself. Obviously, we're worth something. I don't mean that from an egotistical, self-centered standpoint. But if from a spiritual standpoint, literally, not how God looks at me, but how I look at me, I'm worthless. I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. So God looks at me and He says, "Spiritually, you're worthless." I don't mean that God does that. I'm just saying, from my point of view, looking at it from God's point of view, I have no value to God at all if I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. So God says, "I'm going to come and die for you. I'm going to save you and put my spirit inside of you. And even though your flesh still has the system of sin, my spirit is going to dwell in your hearts. There'll be a big struggle going on between flesh and spirit, but my spirit will prevail." So you have to ask, why? Why would He do all that? Obviously, we're worth something, right? And He gave us His best, gave us His Son. So He says to us, I've given you my heart response. All I ask is a heart response back. And they did come according to the law and make all the animal sacrifices that were prescribed. But in their heart, they were just, "Yeah, we got to go do the sacrifice thing today." You know, it was their attitude. And they didn't want to give God their best. So they brought the worst of the animals. God says that just goes to show. But they said, "But we did everything prescribed by the law." "Yeah, but you brought the worst animals. I can tell what you think about me." To the point that even God's message in the Old Testament, even with Isaiah chapter 1 and chapter 2, God says, "I'm tired of your sacrifices." When I first read that as a Christian, I thought, well, He prescribed them. Why is He now tired of them? It's because that's all they were doing. They were just doing it as ceremony, religiously, their duty to go do it. But their heart was far from them. Jesus even quoted from Isaiah when he came and said, "You worship me with your lips, you honor me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me, and in vain you do worship me." Oh, but we're doing everything prescribed. That's not what God wants. He wants our hearts. See? So you're offering defiled food. And the priests, according to chapter 2, the priests were not representing the truth of God. They were leading the people in the wrong direction. The people start, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this ought to make some things click with you. All the way from the time of the children of Israel in the wilderness to this day, the leaders follow the people. Do you know that? Leaders follow the people. What I mean by that is, if you have a whole church full of people, and they say, "We want to get out of this stuff. We do not want this stuff. We don't want to hear about sin. We don't want to hear the Word of God. We want some other kinds of programs." Where is the leader going to go? He's either going to get fired, or he's got to go with the program. If this group of people on this side of the church is into positive thinking, and on this side of the church they're into some kind of a recreational program for the church, you got to balance. Make sure you don't talk to both people at the same time. Because people over here are going to say, those other programs, you're right. But then you go over here and they say, "Well, those guys over there, yeah, you're right. You have to please everybody. You have to find out where everybody's at and how you're going to make them happy." And that's the problem, is that leaders follow the people. And then we say leadership is corrupt. Leadership is corrupt because leadership won't take a stand on the Word of God and say, "Look, if you're going to fire me, go ahead. Because I've been sent by Him. And I've been sent by Him to minister this to you." If you say, "I don't want to hear that," what are you going to do with me? Because that's all I can do. Leadership does not work for people. Leadership supposedly is called by God. That's why Jesus said, if they treat you the way they've treated the prophets of old, blessed are you when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Leadership, when the guy stands up there, this is a great blow to my ego, which needs many blows. But this is a great blow to my ego when I stood up there and was in years past sharing with people some scriptures that you can do to be successful and work the system to become successful. If you just apply God's principles to the material system and you can make it better for yourself, etc. Is that only when the people supported me in doing it was I successful. The guy who stands up front, I was never into the money thing, get rich thing, but the guy up front in the $500 suit with a big house up on the hill and everybody goes, "Hey, it worked for him, that's proof. He followed those scriptures." He didn't follow those scriptures to become rich. The people gave the money to make him rich. Tell us more how to be successful. They're paying this guy. Seminar, $39.95. You get 100,000 people. How much money have you made? We'll pay you to teach us how to be rich like you. The only way you're going to get rich is either if you get lucky, whatever that is, or you hold a seminar. You understand? The money doesn't come from practicing those principles. The money comes in teaching those principles to other people that pay you for it. So when I complained about the things being taught in the body of Christ today, and leadership can't do that without the people letting them do it. That's what this morning is all about. People support that. They want to hear that. And yet there's people, spatterings of people within the congregation that are going, "I just want the Word of God." But you have to figure, only one out of every four people really want to hear the word, if that, and that's at various levels. So the leadership follows the people. They take the barometer in the congregation and find out where everybody's at, what everybody wants, what you can say, what you can't say, and then what's going to attract the people, what's not going to attract them. Leadership today works for the people. They hire them and they fire them. And if you're called of God, you represent God, and every believer is. Even if you're one-on-one talking to somebody else, we all find ourselves in the position of saying, gee, if I told her or him that, they would get upset. But that's what the Word of God says. Oh, well. Truth has to be told. The next question, chapter 2, verse 17 of Malachi. You have wearied Yahweh with your words. God gets weary over people talking, just like you get weary in listening to me sometimes. When people just talk to God just for the sake of ritual, because they know that's what God wants to hear them say, he becomes weary of that. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of Yahweh, and he, that is God, delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Have you ever said that? I have, many times. Not just in my earlier years as a Christian, but even later on in years. When you find God working in your life to break you and humble you and put you in circumstances to do so, at first you try to understand it, and at first you try to receive it and submit to it. But then you notice the ungodly. They don't have to go through that. In fact, they seem to be doing pretty good. Where's the justice? How is it that the ungodly can win the lotto? How is it that the next door neighbors can have the cars and the boats and the whatnot? Especially when ever since the day of Jesus, the blessing of God is measured by material blessings. Did you know that? That has never changed since day one. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, I've kept all the commandments from my youth up. Jesus named them, but he only named the first four commandments that had to do with God. He said, well, I've kept all those. He says, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And he left sorrowfully because he had many possessions. Jesus turned to the disciples and said, oh, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Is about as difficult as a camel passing through the eye of a needle. The disciples said, then who can be saved? If rich people can't be saved, then who can? Because they believed that rich people were blessed with materialism because they were doing what was right and God was blessing them for it. And the poor people had done something wrong in the sight of God and they were cursed for it. That was all the way back in Jesus' day. And Jesus reversed it. How hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven, because he can't give up his riches. And yet they're going, well, if rich people can't be saved, who can be saved? And Jesus said it's impossible with man, but not impossible with God. It's because God saves you. But he was teaching them about materialism, about wealth, that our whole value system is off. And yet, if you're like me, you find yourselves in situations and you actually have Christians that still think that way. We've had people in this church over the years that have believed that way. Eventually left the church because they waited for the spiritual barometer to rise. One of the reasons why we no longer, we when I first took over this church, it was a tradition of the church to put up the figures. Attendance last Sunday and offering last Sunday. And there would actually be people in this church who would sit there and keep a barometer. Is the attendance going up and is the offering going up? After a while, they said, we have to leave this church. God's not here. Why? Finances haven't gone up at all. That's a sign. Attendance hasn't gone up at all. That's a sign that God's not here. So they went somewhere else. It is still in our system, in our evaluation system today, that material blessings denote spirituality and being right with God. Hold your place in Malachi, please, and turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 73. These things that I'm sharing with you this morning, it's not just a Bible study. These are things that are very personal to me. These are things that I do, that I share with you, because I get into those places where I start doubting myself. I start doubting my own relationship with the Lord, and other Christians help me doubt myself. You know? Other Christians come to me and say, yeah, what's wrong? How come the guy in town is teaching whack stuff and he's bought his own house and built his own big thing up on the hill and got the whole deal? And you? What's the problem? Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Certainly I have cleansed my heart in vain. You ever got to that point? Here's where he almost stumbled. Certainly by receiving Jesus Christ and surrendering my life to him and receiving the forgiveness of my sins, certainly it was for nothing. Verse 13, certainly I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak this way, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Certainly you place me in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, very animalistic, to judge things according to the physical. It's one animal judging another animal. That animal has a good, I don't. Must be God. I did something wrong. How can you talk about justice when the ungodly prosper materially more than a Christian does? And they seem to take their ease, and you know, they have troubles just like everybody else does, but it just seems like, where's the justice here? Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Just those couple of phrases right there. We'll see in a moment that the poverty of a godly person is richer than a rich man. God's hand's with us. He holds our hand. He guides us. His Spirit is with us. And one day He's going to receive us into glory. That's enough, isn't it? But we fall into the trap, don't we? You know, if you're like me, it's like, yeah, all that's nice, but today is today. You know, when I die, I will go to glory. But we fall into the trap of saying, yeah, but you know, the ungodly seems to prosper and I have needs and blah, blah, blah. We go back and forth with this thing. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. See, this is where he had a heart for the Lord. See? His heart really desires the Lord, but materially and in the flesh he was suffering, and so his attitude turned against God there for a moment. Now he's confessing to him, I was so foolish. Lord, my heart really loves you, really desires you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. So he calls it prostitution. In Revelation chapter 19, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, it describes the Lord coming as a person coming to tread out the grapes in the wine vat. The grapes of wrath are stored. How many of you ever heard that phrase before? The Bible presents that the ungodly, in feasting and feeding on the material things of life, are fattening themselves for the slaughter. What do you do when you buy a cow? You want to get them as fat as you can. You sit them out in the field and just say, eat away. You want that thing to gorge itself, get as big as possible. The Bible presents that's what the ungodly are doing. You might think that they're prospering, he tells us, but in reality they are fattening themselves for the slaughter, as one day the wrath of God will come and they will be destroyed as stomping grapes in a wine vat. He calls it harlotry, prostitution. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all of your works. What a great psalm. Because it's so honest and sincere. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. Turn with me to Psalm 37, please. Here's another one. This is a companion psalm. You should read Psalm 73 first to kind of set your mind in the right direction as to what the true value system in life is. How about Psalm 37? Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. You see, people are either feeding on materialism and getting fat for the judgment, or they're feeding on God's faithfulness to them and getting ready for glory. How about verse 4? You've heard this quoted often. Delight yourself also in Yahweh, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. What this is saying in the Hebrew text, if your heart desires the Lord, and He gives you the desires of your heart, what is He giving you? The Lord. Some people take this to say, if you delight in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. So first you delight in Him. The word delight in Hebrew means to be satisfied. I'm satisfied with the Lord and everything that He gives me, and that's where my heart is. So what will your heart be satisfied with? The Lord. And some people take it today as if you delight yourself in the Lord, whatever your heart wants, He's going to give you. So if you want money, cars, house, it's the positive thinking. This is one of the teachings of positive thinking. If you go and they say delight, just go and start worshiping Him and speaking good about Him and do all the right things, go to church and study the Word of God and just delight in the Lord. Hey, whatever your heart wants, He's going to give you. It's not what it says. Because if your heart delights and is satisfied with Him, He's going to give you Himself. Commit your way to Yahweh, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently upon Him. Do not fret because of the one who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. That's my word that describes capitalistic system. Schemes. All the seminars, both religious and secular, they're just schemes. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth. The word meek in Hebrew has to do with one's attitude and approach to life. Someday, here's what it's saying. I'll put it in a paraphrase form. What the Bible is teaching is, if I have a lowly, humble approach to this earthly life, one day I'm going to inherit the earth. Here's basically what it's saying. Right now, the Bible says the ungodly are hurrying around to inherit the earth. And the godly are supposed to stand back and say, go ahead, take all that you can get, because someday it's going to be mine. Right now it's yours. Take whatever you want. I'll wait. And everything that they're gathering is going to be burned. Everything that we know now of this material earth is going to be burned. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that one day the earth is going to be burned. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, that's the one I want. If you had an old beat-up jalopy and somebody was eyeballing it and you knew the new model was coming out, I'll wait for the new model. The old one's going to fall apart in a week, my mechanic says. You want it? You got it. You got 1 week. I want the new model, where there is no Satan, where there is no sin, where there is no pain, there is no harm. It's eternity with the Lord in glory. So the Bible says, blessed are those people that just wait upon the Lord. Let the people who want for themselves now, who are fattening themselves for the slaughter and for the judgment, let them go and get it now. And even as a Christian, you don't know how much money and how much time I have wasted over the years with things that are gone now. They're gone. What good did they do me? I just got another one. I just got another piece of metal that's got tires on it, you know? You know? How many houses do you live in over your time? What happened to the house that you put all that rent money and all that other money into? It's gone. What good did it do you? Well, it served its purpose, but it's gone. Have you ever been like me, where you sit there and you think, you know how much money I've earned over my lifetime? What if I had only spent all the money I had ever earned just on the necessities of life, how much money would I have set aside for when I got old, you know, or to be in service to Christ or something, you know? Man, that's a lot of waste to learn the lesson that it has no value. The ungodly don't believe that. The people that don't know Christ, they do not believe that. They don't know that at all. So the attitude of the Lord for the believer is, the believer is just to sit, just wait upon the Lord. You're going to inherit the humble. Those who have a lowly approach to the material things of life, to just say, just like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, let your moderation be known to all people. Moderation means you just get involved with the physical things of life for whatever your necessities are. Don't be known for, hey, I'm a positive thinker, I want to get rich. That's not moderation. You can tell where your mind and your heart's at. So the humble, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The wicked shall be no more. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I'm finding that out. You know, the greatest thing, outside of Jesus Christ Himself, the greatest thing that I can experience about the Lord is peace. You know that? That's the most valuable experience to have. Christ is the most valuable one. The most valuable experience is just to be at peace. And I say that as I get older, because as you get older, you like the porch and the rocking chair thing, you know? All the young people are just always on the go. You got all this energy and just want to go, 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 go. Can't sit still, right? And as you get older, it's just the opposite. You just want to sit down. Oh, just for a chance to sit down. Think. Meditate. Because the flesh is just worn out. It doesn't want to go, go, go anymore. And I think that's interesting. That's why the elderly people have a lot of trouble, is because they have to keep on the go because they can't sit and think. Too troubling for them. But the flesh doesn't cooperate anymore, can't keep going, and so you have to spend times when you sit and reflect and meditate and think. The greatest experience in Christ is just to be able to sit or stop in life, as Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. Just to be at peace. Not have to go anywhere. Not have to have things. Going out and have to do things and have to have things, you're trying to satisfy a need inside to fill that emptiness. Stay busy. We spend our whole life doing it. And then we start slowing down. And we start saying, you know, I spent my whole life trying to acquire things and do things. And I just want to be at peace. And you realize that's the greatest experience to have in life, is just to be at peace. No matter what's going on all around you, you can look back, because your value system is now different. You look back and you go, mm-hmm, whatever. You know? So the wind ripped the front side of my house out. Get somebody with some more wood out here, we'll patch it up. Whereas before, when you're younger, you look at it and you go, I worked my whole life for this house. You know? And you're all caught up in it. Your value system changes. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. See, the problem is it's not here yet. That's our problem. And our day's not here yet either. That's our problem. We're doing without. We're going the low road. Our day of glory is coming. Their day of judgment is coming. It's just the opposite. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart and their bow shall be broken. A little, notice this, here's a good one for you. A little that a righteous man has is better than the wealth of many wicked. Did you catch that? The little, whatever little a righteous man has is better than the wealth of many rich people. We can't buy peace. Remember a man in L.A. that worked for an alarm company. Burglar alarm, security alarms. He says the people that he had the most trouble with were the rich. They had security alarms all over the place. Always calling the security company to make sure the system was working and the alarm went off. And they have all this wealth that they have to protect, and they spend their whole life worrying about it. Somebody's going to steal it. The little that a righteous person has is better than the wealth of many wealthy people. None of this. I mean, if I had $1 million in cash on this little podium this morning, I cannot take it into my spirit. There's, you know, it can't do anything for me. Only Christ can. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off, literally destroyed. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. We are cast down. We fall, but we're never wiped out. The Lord's always there to pick us up. Not so with the ungodly. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, and he does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of a righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I looked for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. What is it? Peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from Yahweh. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Two tremendous psalms. Well, that puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? Back to Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. And what have we wearied him, in that you say, everyone who is evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. So the conclusion is that because they are materially blessed, But God delights himself in the wicked. The whole value system changes, see? And, or where is the God of justice? We know the answer to that. Verse 3, behold, chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So when the Lord comes, he's going to send his messenger before his second coming. He's going to come and he's going to purify his people. Then when the people offer sacrifice, it will be a sacrifice of righteousness because they will then be pure. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says Yahweh of hosts. For I am Yahweh, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. So he says, I don't change. My judgment is upon you for discipline. But when I come to judge, it will be the heathen that will be destroyed. God's people are going to be purified. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? And when we return next week, we will take that question. How do you get back? How do you return to the Lord when he says, return to me? We're going to study that next week. I've noticed that in talking with other people, that the thing that changes the most in your spiritual growth is your value system. Spiritual things and the things of the Lord become more of a priority. It means the more to you because your heart really desires the Lord. And your value of material things. In fact, other people will even say, well, how come you don't take care of that anymore? It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. You know? There are activities. There are possessions. I've even gotten to the point when we have holidays. We're in the trap. This is not against you. I'm just telling you what I've experienced. We're in the trap that all on the calendar, it dictates, here is a holiday. It's time for you to hit the road. You know? And I'm going, you don't dictate to me. You don't dictate to me to hit the road. So we have a four-day holiday. That doesn't mean that God wants my relationship to change or my schedule to change. And it wasn't until one day that I visited Santa Maria about 30-some years ago. I visited Santa Maria and I was on my way back home to L.A., in an old rickety car. By the time you get to Santa Barbara, it was bumper to bumper, and it overheated. I'm on the side of the road watching my car, you know, with the steam coming up. And I'm going, this is a holiday. And all the cars and the people. I had to come home, if you're like me. You have to get home to rest from the holiday you went on, right? The calendar dictates to us, you know, holiday. Gotta go. Why? You know? Your whole value system about your time, where you go, the money you spend, what is valuable to you. And as you get older, both in the Lord and with age, you see that your value systems begin to change. What you worked for your whole life, you look back and go, what was I thinking? Because what good does it do me now? Nothing. It's gone. See? And just like the Bible is presenting to us, even if you worked your whole life to achieve the career and the money you wanted, when you died, what happens? It's gone. You don't take it with you. What happened? You work your whole life for what? That's why the hippie era, back in the late 60s, early 70s, was so popular. Because the hippies just said, why work to retire? Why don't you just retire now? You know, why work your whole life to get to retirement? If retirement is the place to be, then let's just retire. Especially when they came out with statistics that said that the average executive, corporate executive, when they retire, lives 2 years. You work your whole life to get retirement benefits, you live 2 years and you die. What happened? Well, I left it to my kids. Oh, yeah, right. Well, I'm not going to get into it. All right, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how faithful is your word and your spirit to minister to our hearts and minds, to reveal the true value of life and to help us see through the spirit, through your eyes, the heights and depths and width and breadth of all of life and the things of Christ. Lord, just continue to cause growth in our hearts, especially our attitude of our hearts towards you, that our love and desire would be for you and not for the things of this earthly life. Help us to wait upon the Lord. Renew our strength while we wait upon you. And Lord, bring us to be at peace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.